Romans, the seventh chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 22 of that seventh chapter. Romans 7, verse 22. Let's hear the Lord's word. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And God will add His own unique blessing to the public reading of His own holy word for His name's sake. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Let's ask the Lord for His help. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come, our Father, and pray for that help that can only come from Thee. Thou hast sent the Spirit of God to be our helper, and we need His help now. Thou dost know that Thy servant needs His power to preach, not just to speak, but to be a herald of the gospel. Thou knowest better than anyone here how much the people are going to need the Spirit's illuminating grace. We pray Thou would give this all in abundance, for Thou art a generous God. Thou art not stingy with Thy gifts and graces. Lord, we pray tonight, give abundantly, that we might go out with our hearts full, our minds full, our cups full and running over. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. From verse 24 of this chapter, we took up the subject last Lord's Day evening of the mournful cry of sinning saints. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Christ's people are indeed saints, holy ones, but they are also sinning saints. As Paul's autobiographical account here in Romans 7 makes very clear. Beating at the heart of this whole chapter is the question that has been asked by mankind from the beginning of time. How can I be good? How can I be good? That question began to arise in our minds when we were little children. How can I be good? We became aware of our need to be good when our parents scolded us and chastened us for being bad. And so we eventually were led to think, after the scoldings and the chastenings became regular occurrences, how can I be good? How can I change my bad behavior into good behavior? For those who have been saved by the grace of God, that question brought us to a crisis point in our lives. How can I become good? A crisis point because the Holy Spirit convicted and convinced us that we were very, very bad. So bad that we were completely unable to do anything that would make us truly good in the sight of God. No matter how good we may have tried to get by being good, by trying to obey God's commandments, trying to do what was right, we realize that we failed. Not once, but over and over again. We realize that for all of our efforts to be good, we were still bad. That's when we discovered that Jesus Christ was the only one who could make us really good. That being made good in the sight of God is what Paul has been writing about for the first five chapters of Romans. If I can just put it in simple language, he's been writing about how we can become good in the sight of God. The biblical term for a sinner being made good in the sight of God is justification. That's an act of God alone, whereby he pronounces a bad man good in his sight. A sinful man is declared to be holy by God himself, and it is an irreversible declaration, justification. The ground on which God makes such a declaration is solely on the goodness, the holiness, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to God's law. Only on that ground is anyone ever declared to be good in God's eyes. It is an exercise in futility to try to get God to view you as good and reward you with heaven when you die by trying to do your best, by trying to keep his commandments, by trying to be a Christian if you're not a Christian. Once sin entered the world, the law of God was absolutely useless for that as a means of being good in God's sight. That is where Jesus Christ stepped in. What the law of God could not do, because we were all sinners, born sinners, conceived in sin, practicing sinners, God sent his Son into this world in order that he, as man and God, would keep the law of God perfectly, because that's what's required before anyone can be pronounced good in the sight of God. Good. It has to be perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. Perfect obedience to the law of God not only required that there be a life that's lived without sin, Jesus did that, but it also demanded that there be a death because of sins committed. The soul that sinneth shall die. And that is why Jesus Christ was on the cross. That's why he died. He came to keep all of the law of God, every jot and tittle. He also came to keep it not only in his life, but in his death. And that is why Jesus Christ alone is the answer. And the only answer to that question, how can I be good? By depending on him alone for the righteousness that God himself demands to enable him to be called any sinner good, and the death that his law demands, God declares a sinner righteous, just, good in his eyes because of what Jesus did. We sang about that truth a little moment ago. Jehovah said, can you? One of the Old Testament names of God. It means literally the Lord, our righteousness. Said, can you? Our righteousness. McShane was saying, Jehovah said, Kenu, the Lord, our righteousness, it meant nothing to me until one day his eyes were opened and he realized, I am bad and I am not good. Legal fears shook him, he said. He trembled to die. He was afraid of death because he realized he was not good in the eyes of God. Until the truth of the gospel came into his soul. The Lord, our righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my standing before God. He and He alone is all of my goodness. He's how I, as a bad man, can become good in the eyes of the Lord. But that's not the end of the story when it comes to that question, how can I be good? Even though Paul has been justified by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, he is still asking this same question in our text. How can I be good? Although he's expressing it with a much more graphic and intense method. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This time, he's not referring to a legal standing in the sight of God. He's talking about his moral character. He understands the legal standing. I'm pronounced righteous. I'm viewed in God's eyes as being good. But he knows it doesn't stop there. Paul knows what all the Scripture teaches, that goodness that God freely gives to His people because of Christ's goodness must result in a goodness in the life. It must result in a change in one's moral character. So when Paul asked that question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the sins that are troubling me? How can I be good? How can I be holy? How can I do that which pleases God and not do that which displeases Him? How can I be good? You may not realize it, but that's the question. As a Christian, you've asked yourself on many, many occasions, how can I be good with this sin that still lives in me? Paul had made it abundantly clear in this chapter that the law of God can no more make him good in a moral sense than it could make him good in a legal sense. The law of God is powerless to make us righteous in the sight of God legally, and it is powerless to make us good morally. It's good, the law is. It's just. It's holy. But it has no ability to make us good in our behavior. It can inform our minds as to what good is. It can instruct us into what pleases God and what displeases Him. That's what the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots are all about. That's the law of God teaching us what is good and what is bad. But it has no ability to impart to us how to be good in our behavior. Paul got that. He realized that his best efforts at doing the right and not doing the wrong did not always end in success. So much so that he describes himself as a wretched man because of it. Wretched. That word describes the misery that is the result of indwelling sin. The feeling of wretchedness, miserableness. That's what he's feeling like. Because as he looks at his behavior, it seems to say you're bad. But he wants to be good. And not like the child. I want to be good. I want to please my parents. But I'm bad. His agonizing question, therefore, is, who will rescue him from this sin, this badness that he does battle with every day? Last Lord today evening, we only looked at the comfort that arises from this mournful cry of the Apostle Paul. It indicates, his cry does, that anyone who has this struggle with sin has an indicator, has evidence that they are a true child of God, because it proves that Christ was indeed living in him, that he had a true hatred for the sin that's there. He wants deliverance from it, and that he had a real love for holiness, a love for being good, while all the while declaring he was convinced of his own helplessness. I don't have the power to do it. I have tried, he says, to be good, and I fail. Surely you understand his feelings. Surely you understand his misery. What child of God who's walked with the Lord for any length of time doesn't understand it? Which brings us to his answer in verse 25. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This brings us to the third and final point of the message, but it won't be the end of the series, just the message for tonight. The third and final point of this series, it'll be a number of other messages, heaven's answer to the mournful cry of sinning saints. This is heaven's answer to the mournful cry of sinning saints, or how can I be good? And I have so much badness within. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord is the answer. If Paul's answer to his own question tells us anything, it tells us that in this struggle with sin, sin ultimately loses, and every sinning saint wins. If it tells us anything, he is making a declaration. He's thanking God for a truth that is undeniable. Is there anyone who can make me good? Is there anyone who can deliver me from this sin I battle with every day? Yes, there is. I thank God. It's Jesus Christ. There was no question in his mind about the outcome. None. He wasn't raising a question he didn't have the answer for. There will be victory. There will be victory. He has already made it abundantly clear sin will not have dominion over the Lord's people. Not only will they be good in their standing before God Almighty, but they will be good in their behavior. Paul is speaking from experience. He has been saying, in essence, I know what this battle with sin is all about. I know the frustration, the sorrow, the fear, the misery that that battle brings into the lives of the Lord's people. But I also know deliverance from this law of sin is as certain as the existence of God. Just as Jesus Christ delivered me from sin's penalty, from sin's condemnation, this same Jesus Christ is going to deliver me from sin's power. That's what he's saying. That's the message. Christ is the one, and he is the only one who can deliver us from these inward corruptions. These things that leave us feeling wretched, miserable, guilty. That's the answer that heaven gives to that question we've asked with many a tear at times, how can I be good? We haven't perhaps said it that way, but that's what we've been saying when we've come on to God and on our faces, weeping over our failures and our sins and our unbelief and all that we've done wrong. We're asking, Lord, how can I be good? Well, here's the answer from heaven. You don't need any other answer. You don't want any other answer. But the necessary follow-up question is this. How does Christ deliver us from our sin and the misery that it brings into our lives? How does he do it? That's an important question. Just as important, even more so, is the answer. I know you're like me. Let me give you a little illustration about what I think the typical Christian is like. If there is a tool out there that will let me get a job done quickly and save me a lot of physical effort, sweat, let me have it if I can afford it. Let me have it. I want to get the job done quickly and not spend needless hours on it. Now, we come and we look at this desire we have to be good, and we hear the answer, well, Jesus Christ. Okay, when's that going to happen? Tomorrow? I want it now. But we don't stop to think that this is not going to be something fast. Finding out how this works out is going to take some effort and some thinking. And to the degree that we put the effort in it is the benefit we derive from it. It's like anything else. You get out of it what you put into it. How does he do it? Please allow me to remind you that we are dealing with how Jesus Christ carries out his role as the mediator of the covenant of grace. All of your Sunday school instruction should come in very handy right now. We're talking about how Christ carries out his role as the mediator of the covenant of grace. The writer of Hebrews states that Christ was made, I quote now, Hebrews 7:22, he was made a surety of a better testament. You can read the word covenant there. Christ was made by God a surety of a better covenant. A surety in Scripture is someone who promises to fulfill all of the covenant obligations of somebody else. He does it for them. Guarantees that they'll be careful. Whatever were the terms of the covenant, whatever were the terms of that arrangement, the surety is the one who promises, he swears, he guarantees that he will fulfill every obligation that person had. The Lord Jesus Christ was made the surety of his covenant people. He took an oath that he would fulfill every obligation that was incumbent upon them under the covenant of works. You see, we have a problem because we can't fulfill the obligations under the covenant of works. We can't make ourselves holy enough for God to accept us because we're born sinners. We're unrighteous. We're bad. It took Jesus Christ as the surety to undergo, fulfill all the obligations that were ours. So he comes into this world with a job, with a ministry, with a mission. He is on a mission to do everything that we could not do. The surety. And the scriptures reveal that Christ carries out that role as the mediator of the covenant, the one who is going to bring it all to pass and see that the obligations are fulfilled and all of the promises are fulfilled to those the promises are made, you and me. He's going to do that in three offices, three roles: prophet, priest, and king. Three roles Christ fulfills as the mediator of this covenant. That's how the Lord Christ is going to deliver us and has been delivering his people from that sin, that they might become good, holy. The only office I'm going to deal with tonight is that of prophet. As our prophet, he teaches us the truths of the gospel, and through that, we are made good. We are delivered from the body of this death. We become overcomers of sin and not a people who are constantly overcome by sin. In the Word of God, a prophet is one who's authorized by God to speak on behalf of him to the people, to men. Most of the Old Testament was written by prophets. What they said and what they wrote was, in fact, the Word of God. It wasn't the words of the prophets. They didn't originate them. It was the Word of God. But it was not by their own power that they spoke. It was by the Spirit of Christ they spoke and wrote. In referring to these Old Testament prophets, the Apostle Peter wrote that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All right, we're going to have to dig down. He's saying plainly the Old Testament prophets. Moses was a prophet. The Pentateuch was written by a prophet. Genesis through Deuteronomy. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets. They were writing about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow long before the sufferings took place. That was their message. We saw that, a glimpse of that in the morning message, did we not? We saw Moses and Elijah on the mount. Here we are tonight, and we find out these Old Testament prophets were writing about the gospel. They were writing about the gospel, which is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And furthermore, in Acts chapter 3, Peter quotes a verse in Deuteronomy 18 that references the coming of Christ. Listen to him. For Moses, Peter said, truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. He's referring to Christ in that. Deuteronomy 18, that prophet, that's Jesus. So when Christ came into the world, he came as that promised prophet. Paul said that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What better one to be the prophet to proclaim, to teach the truth that's needful for us than the one in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And so John wrote, did he not? Chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. There's Christ as prophet, declaring, exegeting, revealing God. Christ, therefore, is the final prophet. You reference Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 with what I've just said. The apostle wrote, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's enough information there to show you that Christ Jesus came into this world to exercise his prophetic office. Question 24 of the Shorter Catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ as our prophet. Because what we're talking about now is, how can I be good? Christ the prophet reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And that term salvation not only is used in Scripture, but used by the Westminster Assembly. That word salvation encompasses every aspect of the will of God regarding our salvation, from election right through to glorification. That means it also includes being saved from our sins. Those things that make us feel wretched. I'm just telling you, the Word of God has made it so abundantly clear that Christ does this. He delivers us as he exercises his office of prophet, as he teaches us the will of God regarding our salvation, as he proclaims to us the gospel. Now, let me be clear. True knowledge of God and the way of salvation from sin in Christ can only come directly from Christ by his word and spirit. He's the prophet. He's the revealer. It can only come directly from him. There is no other security, and there is no other certainty of knowing what is the truth than this. Right? He's the one. There is no other mediator between God and men but the man Christ Jesus. No other go-between. In his hands, the Father has placed that responsibility to teach us, to reveal to us the truth by his word and spirit, so that we have the assurance that what we are believing is the truth is indeed the truth. I say all of that because some people say that they accept as truth what the church teaches. They say that they accept what the minister says, or what some renowned theologian says. Others say that they will go by what their parents believe to be true. That's the basis for what they think is the truth. But you will not and cannot have a sure knowledge that what you believe is true regarding salvation unless and until you have been taught by Christ through His Word and His Spirit. It's the bottom line. He's the only one who can reveal the Father. He's the only one who can teach us the truth. Now, the chief means through which Christ carries on this work of delivering us from this body of death, this inward corruption, this badness, is through teaching us the truths of the gospel. It's the primary way. You want to be good? Here's how Christ goes about doing that. Teaching the truths of the gospel. It was Jesus Christ Himself who said in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He prayed that prayer we all know by heart, to His Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy through Your word, through truth. That truth will have to be taught. While the Lord's reference to God's truth embraces all of Scripture, the primary truth that the Lord uses to rescue us, to deliver us from misery and the mayhem of sin, is the truth of the gospel. In John 16, Christ said to His distraught disciples that He would pray to His Father, that He would send to them another Comforter, another of the same kind as He, that being the Holy Spirit. And He told them very plainly that the Spirit would guide them into all the truth. And then He said, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. This is My Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. He will get what He says to you from Me. It's My truth. This is the good news about Me. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, something. What in the world was dealing with the sin of unbelief, and it was a sin, which brought on the despondency and the discouragement of those two men on the road to Emmaus? What was the remedy? It was Jesus Christ Himself coming to them as their prophet, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, showing them the things concerning Himself. Then their hearts began to burn within them. Then the sadness lifted. He was sanctifying them through the gospel truth, beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets as the prophet He proclaimed to them. That's how He does it. The central truth into which the Holy Spirit will lead God's people is the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You cannot get enough of it. It cannot be too much a focal point in your scripture reading, in your conversation, in your thinking. Because Jesus said, the scriptures, these are they which testify of Me. They declare My suffering and the glory that will follow. The truth of the gospel of Christ, who is Christ the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the essence of the work of Christ's Spirit in our lives is to make us understand, teach us what we have in Christ. Seems hard to believe, doesn't it, that that's how sin is actually dealt with. Your struggle with being bad and my struggle with being bad. You know what the Word of God says, how Christ does it? He has His Spirit reveal to us what we have in Him. Now, I can tell you that you can be a help to this or you can be a hindrance. Knowing that truth right there is going to make a difference in how you come to the Scriptures and what you read and what you think about, what you study, how you look at Christ in the Word of God. Ignoring it is to your peril. It's going to be a real big hindrance to you as you seek to be good. Christ will carry on His work. Yes, He will do that. Promises He's going to do that. But man, oh man, what a difference it will make when we take this on board and say, this is the way. It's the truth through His Word and His Spirit that we learn how we're actually changed. We become good. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, the ministry of the Spirit of Christ is to take the gospel of Christ and through teaching us that gospel to make us holy. We can be good. That's His ministry. You don't become good apart from the gospel. You didn't become good legally apart from the gospel, and you don't become good morally apart from the gospel. So Christ, by His Word and by His Spirit, preaches to us the gospel about His person and about His work. John Owen wrote, that old grand Puritan, holiness is nothing but the implanting, writing, and realizing of the gospel in our souls. Being good is nothing but the implanting, writing, and realizing of the gospel in our souls. That's quite simple. The more it is implanted and written and realized, more of that gospel becomes part of our thinking, our living, well, the more we're good. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Literal rending there. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The truth that is produced by the gospel. I tell you one thing, the gospel is not just something for lost sinners to hear and become saved through it. It's the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet. So you put it all together, you'll find that the knowledge of Christ's Spirit is looking to grow in us is the knowledge of the work of Christ for us. The work of Christ for us. What has He done for us? What has He done for you? What is He doing for you? What is He going to do for you? That is the good news. What He has done, what He is doing, what He is going to do. Focal point. I hear my wife now, as she was teaching those children of ours, homeschooling, focus now, focus, focus. That's what we need to hear. Focus. focus on the person and the work of Christ if you want to be good. The apostle in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 said, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Purge your conscience. Misery, guilt, shame for our being bad. How much more shall that death, shall that blood shedding of Christ purge your conscience from dead works that you might serve the living God? That's being good. How's it done? The gospel. The blood atonement not only removes the guilty conscience, it is that which enables the believer to live and to serve the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. I'm not going to launch out into a sidebar on what that means for husbands to love their wives, but Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." There's his death. There's the gospel. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." But do you see what's at the heart of that? He's dealing with something so practical as the relationship at home between a husband and wife. And what's he using to deal with the issues that can crop up? "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for her, that he might make her holy." You know, it is amazing if you will go through the epistles of the New Testament and see how often the writers used the cross of Christ as the teaching, as the truth, to motivate the Lord's people to be holy. Over and over again, you think, wow, once you go through with those spectacles on, every time there is a sin problem, it's the cross that's brought into it. But what we tend to do is to look to the law for our sin problem. We look to the law. And the law cannot make us good. It can point out where we're bad. It can tell us what God loves and hates, but it can't make us good. And when we do that, we end up feeling so defeated, so depressed, so overcome, so discouraged, because it never works for us. And we end up thinking, "I'll never change. I'll never, ever change. I'm going to go to my grave like this." And what's been missed is the truth that Jesus Christ alone is the one that can make us good. And he does it through teaching us his gospel. I'll tell you folks something. You don't ever want to get tired of hearing me expound the gospel. Don't you ever get bored with that. You're already in deep trouble if you get to that point. Deep spiritual trouble. It's something we have to keep hearing over and over again. No matter how well we think we know it. Because if we thought we knew it as well as we did, I will assure you of one thing, we'd be a lot farther along this process of sanctification than we are now. Anybody want to say amen here? We have to keep hearing it. brought to our minds. This is how Jesus does it. It's what He's done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. One thing is clear. Hodge put it like this: the design of Christ's death was to make His people holy. The design of His death was to make His people holy. In Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, the gospel declares that Christ died for us not only to redeem us from all iniquity, but that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's the gospel that's doing that. John Owen again: there neither is nor ever was in the world nor ever shall be the least dram of holiness, but what flowing from Jesus Christ is communicated by the Spirit according to the truth and promise of the gospel. To the Apostle Paul, the Christian life was all about bringing glory to Christ through being conformed into His image, being good. That's what life was about to him. That's why I live, he said. It's all about Him. It's all about my life glorifying Him. That's all I live for. I think, you know, a lot of the problem that we have in our struggles is that we have not made our life that simple. That's all I'm living for, to glorify Christ in my life. Whether by life or by death, it matters not, he said to me. If it's suffering, fine. If it's rejoicing, fine. And he knew. He knew that the more he understood and appropriated the gospel of Christ to himself, the more he would be like Christ. And so he writes, everything else to me in this world is dung, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What's that but the gospel? But Paul is saying, Paul, the apostle, I'm striving to know Him. You imagine that? The genius that he was. The man of God that he was. The knowledge he had of Jesus Christ. Just read Romans. Man, he had a handle on the gospel. But he said, I am striving for this, that I might know Him better and better and better, so I can be more like Him. That's what I'm striving for. That's the mark for which I am pressing with all of my might. And that, brothers and sisters, is the one thing that Satan wants to keep from your mind. I think he laughs with glee when you and I turn to the law in some way or form to hopefully, I'm going to do better. I'm going to make these new propositions and these new proposals and these new New Year's resolutions. And I'm going to, well, you go ahead. I admire it. Don't despise it. But I tell you one thing. The one resolve that I'm interested in more than anything else is the resolve of Jesus Christ to make me like Himself. That's what matters to me. That will deliver us from our wretchedness, our misery, our guilt. Octavius Winslow, a contemporary of Spurgeon, let no man dream of true mortification of sin, of real sanctification of heart, being good, who does not deal constantly, closely, and believingly with the atoning blood of Jesus. Don't even dream about it. Therefore, since this way that Christ delivers us from sin so that we can be good is a work of the gospel. Then number one, we want to all make sure that we have received the gospel as our own and are trusting it alone for salvation. You see, there can be no deliverance from indwelling sin, none, until there is deliverance from the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin. There can't be any sanctification until there is first justification. To look for holiness and Christ-likeness where the gospel of Christ has not done a saving work is to look for a harvest where seed has never been sown. It's a futile exercise. It will not be found. Moral virtues must never be confused with Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is a work of grace. Morality, on the other hand, is a work of the law and is produced by efforts of the flesh. There are a lot of moral people. We call them good people. Good people. I know what you mean. You know, they're honest, law-abiding citizens, nice personality. They go to church. But that's not to be confused with Christ-likeness. It may well, in some areas, bear a faint resemblance to the holiness produced by the gospel, but moral virtues, however many they may be in a man's life, are something altogether different than the holiness that Jesus Christ produces by being our prophet and declaring to us his gospel. 2nd and final point of application to all I've said tonight. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Study. Study the cross work of Christ. How often we're brought back to that simple yet profound admonition of Peter at the end of his second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because deliverance from this body of death, this inward corruption, which is growth in grace, comes through the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of his cross, his person, and his work. You see, in order to be good, to be more like Christ in how we think, our attitudes, how we respond to life situations, how we talk to other people, how we treat people, how we live our lives day in and day out, we need to know the relationship we have to him. We need to know that, to know it more and more. It's great to know that you're saved. It's great to know that you're good legally in the eyes of God. But it's also great to know Jesus Christ as the sanctifier of your life. It's the gospel of the cross that tells us the truth about our sin. It's nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The gospel declares that we have already overcome flesh in Christ. You see, there's nothing more harmful and more contrary to the scriptures than to undervalue the doctrines of the gospel. Holiness is a product of divine truth. And that truth must be learned, understood, believed, and embraced. And Jesus Christ is the one who declares that truth to us by His Word and by His Spirit. He teaches us the gospel when we read the Word, if we read it as it should be read. He teaches us the gospel. He teaches you the gospel when you come to the house of God and hear the minister proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." He's teaching you the gospel. He teaches us the gospel even through our failures in our battles with the flesh. He teaches us the gospel, the good news, even in our failures. Because our failures never, ever change our standing in the sight of God. Our prophet, that's what he's doing, proclaiming. But it's not just that. He's our priest. And there's a gracious and great work he does as our priest to make us good. And as our king, wonderful gospel truth, what he does about our sin. But we'll approach those things in the weeks ahead. Let's bow our heads in prayer now and ask God to seal this word to our hearts. Father in heaven, we do pray that the Holy Spirit will now write with that indelible pen upon these souls of ours these precious truths of the gospel of Christ. We want to know the good news more and more. Lord, we know right well that when the gospel is our focal point, what a difference it makes in a day, in troubles, and even in failures. So, Lord, teach us, we pray, keep on bearing with us, keep on instructing us, and give us more of that spirit of the Apostle Paul, who counted all loss that he might know Christ more and more to be like him. Come to thy people this week in their struggles with sin, the battle with his flesh, the world and Satan. Christ, we pray thou wilt preach thy gospel to them. In the Son's name we pray all these things, our Father. Amen and amen.